all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And there is an invitation for Jesus when he says, come. And then there is an example for us to follow, which is Jesus. He says, follow me. And then there's a supernatural place or thing that takes place when he says, I will make you. And then he goes on to say, fishers of men. So there's something about all of this that we need to understand, that when it comes to disciple making, that God is at work in us. Now we're going to talk about that a little bit more when we get later on in the class towards the end. I've got a quote from Howard Hendricks in there that I really want to share with you and have you think about. But I put in your notes, can I get a witness? I love that statement. Can I get a witness? I was in a church, and the preacher was up there, and he was preaching, and he got into the preaching pretty good and hot and heavy, and all of a sudden, he just stopped after he made a point, and he said, can I get a witness? And there's people saying, amen. And it was just, I mean, it was a fired up congregation, and they were on fire for the Lord, and he was preaching. It was actually, some of y'all remember Eric Doss. He's the one that did that. And today I'm going to ask you, can I get a witness? And the reason why I'm asking you this is because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the account of Jesus telling the disciples that they are going to be a witness for him. And as a Christian, you are a witness. Everything you do reflects back on the Lord. And so you are a witness. Now, we've talked about this before, but you read your Bible. If you'll read your Bible in terms of relationships, you will see that everything in the Bible goes back to three relationships that you have. There's nothing in the Bible that doesn't go back to the three relationships we're going to talk about. I picked one scripture out of the Bible today so you could see that. And when you start reading your Bible in terms of relationship, you're going to see that whether you're an extrovert or an introvert, God intends for you to have some relationships. God never intended for you to walk alone on this earth. In Genesis chapter 1, Jesus says, or God says, I will make a suitable helpmate for you. God made woman for man because it is not good for man to be alone. If you are walking through your walk with God alone, you are an orphan. And God's children should never be an orphan. You should have some kind of relationships in your life at all times that are you are either encouraging or they're encouraging you. I have a lot of great relationships in this church, and those relationships are on different levels. Some of you I'm real close to, some of you I'm not so close to, but all of the relationships are encouraging me to walk with God. And that's what you need to be working on, is relationships that you are either encouraging someone to walk with God or that is encouraging you to walk with God. And what's been fascinating to me is some of the biggest encouragement I have gotten has been from baby Christians. It's not been always from mature Christians, it's been from baby Christians. And the reason why I get encouragement is because I love the heart of a new Christian who's trying their best. A lot of us have been Christians for a long time. We've got settled in our ways. We have become pew potatoes, and we no longer want to get up and try new things. We've done it all, or we've said it all, or we've heard it all. And we come to class and we bide our time instead of coming to class trying to grow and trying new things. So if you got your notes in front of you, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. It says, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Now remember, we're talking about three relationships that you have, and I want you to see if you see these three relationships. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are on the attentive to their his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, that scripture right there has a bunch of stuff in it, and I'll be honest with you, I could have taken this scripture right here and we could have done 13 weeks on it, because there's so much in here. And the problem that I see a lot of times when we are doing our Bible studies is we'll read, we basically have nine scriptures here. We'll read nine scriptures and we'll go through and we'll say, okay, that's pretty good. But what we really need to do is go through the scripture slowly. Especially those of us who've been in the church for a long time, maybe read through the Bible several times. I have no qualms with people reading through the Bible in a year or in a month or whatever. But a lot of times when it comes to reading the scriptures, we need to slow down. The last time I read through the Bible completely, it was a 5-year program. And you think, wow, that's a long time. But you know what? If I were to do it over, it would be a 10-year program, because I want to walk slowly through the scriptures because I want to see what God is telling me. Now, if you look at this, he says, finally. And the reason why I want you to just kind of, I'm trying to give you some help in your Bible study and your Bible reading. What's he saying finally for? This is kind of like, all right, this is what I want you to get here. This is the summation of my letter. So he's saying finally. And then, all of you, oh, this pertains to all of us. And Monty's going to help us with this in a couple of weeks. But you look at this, finally, this is important. This is what he's climaxing to, and he's saying all of you. So this is not just to some of you. This is not just the preachers. This is not just the elders. This is all of you. He says, live in harmony with one another. And the reason why I want you to stop and go through the scripture slowly, because if you look at that right there, that should be one of our goals, to live in harmony with one another. Now, let's everybody confess right now. I want you to be honest. I want you to realize that God is watching. How many of y'all have ever had a tiff with a brother or sister in Christ? Okay, those of you who are not raising your hand, you are lying and God will judge you. Because I'm having a tiff with you right now. My point being is, our goal after reading this should be that we look at our relationships and see if we're living in harmony. Are we living in harmony? Yes.
Not saying something bad about the driver in front of you.
Is that almost...
I'm sorry, what did you just say?
About the bad driver in front of you?
Oh, the bad driver in front of you. I think it does. I think it does. If he wouldn't drive bad, we would be in harmony. I think that's what it's talking about here. We need to correct those so that we can all be in harmony. All right. Now that we've had that disruption, we can get back to this. Man, I tell you what, it is so bad when you preach and people take what you say and use it against you. And this is not even a court of law. I'm not the only one. Does Jerry do that too? Well, good, because you're trying to live in harmony, at least with Jerry. So, but my point being is you can take that little piece of scripture right there, that little piece of scripture, and you can apply it to your life and to see if you're living in harmony with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, stepped away for a minute, let me get back to the lesson. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it says, it now is required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful. Everybody in this room who is a Christian has been given a trust. You have been given a trust. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You have put on Christ in baptism. You are a part of His kingdom, a part of His church. You have been given this trust, and you have to prove faithful to it. And we talked about this some time ago in John about those branches that are not being producing fruit, how they're being discarded, they're being cut off. This passage right here says that we have a trust, we have a responsibility to be a witness into this world. And we have a responsibility to three relationships. Now, our first witness, if you'll turn over to page 2, our witness is how we relate to the very first one, the church body. The church body. And I want you to just write beside that fellowship. And fellowship is so much more than potluck dinners. Fellowship is sharing life together. The reason why we're doing life groups, and we're going to be starting those up in September, I believe the kickoff for life groups is September the 12th, and our first life group meeting will be after that on the 19th. But we're going to have a dinner here, a cookout here at the church building, so everybody can get together and we can have some fellowship and we can get to know each other. The purpose behind life groups is not for you to have another Bible study where you sit in, you partake of the Bible study, and you go home. That's not the purpose of life groups. The purpose of life groups is to use the Bible in order for you to have fellowship with one another. Now, that fellowship means that you've got to be vulnerable. I think I mentioned this before, but it was one of the funniest things that I have had happen in a while. I was talking to Bryce Reed, and Bryce is just going to have to get over it if he doesn't want me to talk about him. But I was talking to Bryce Reed, and we were talking about the fact that relationships are hard for people because when you have a relationship with somebody, you have to learn to be vulnerable. And he says, well, what do you mean? I said, well, you need to tell people what scares you and what you're fearful of. And without hesitation, he looked at me and goes, oh, no, I'm not doing that. Glenn, you had your hand up.
When we first started life groups and we were going in, one of the things that you know somebody, but you don't know that person until you get there and you start talking about where you grew up, little things, and you start to get more in depth of who that person is. Those little things that you pick up on, and then sometimes because you pick up on it, you can relate to it, but you can also help someone through a time that, right. Well, this happened to me, you know, and things is this way. So you start to pick on those little things and you get to know each other better than, like I say, just a dinner, going out, having a good time or whatever.
Glenn, do you feel like you and I know each other pretty well? To a degree.
opened up to you, or, you know.
Yeah, I think we know each other pretty well. But you know
how that happened, Glenn? It's called T-I-M-E. We spend time together. And that's the purpose behind life group. Let me just tell you this. Life groups are going to be around 12 people. We don't want them to get much bigger than that, because they get much bigger than that. I had a life group in here that was 30 people, and it was just a circus, okay? But when you have 12 people, you can start to get to know each other better. And in every life group, there's going to be somebody you can identify with, somebody that you can be close with. I have lots of opportunities to meet and talk with people. And share life with them. You don't have the same opportunities I have, so we're going to do this life group thing so that we can have that fellowship with one another. And as Glenn says, we're going to get to know each other, and you may be dealing with something I've already dealt with, or you may be seeing a blind spot that I don't see, or you may have something going on in your life that I can help you with, or vice versa. The whole idea behind that is you have to be a witness in how you relate to the church body. Now, we have a couple here, Lynn and Leo Carroll, who were here, and Leo has passed, and Lynn's going back up to Michigan, but I think they still watch online. But the greatest testimony of the fellowship of this church, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I won't tell you their names, many of you know, was a couple in this church when Leo was so sick that they took Lynn and Leo into their home. That's the greatest testimony of the fellowship of Christ, is when somebody's willing to sacrifice their home for the love of others. So I'm saying this because what you need to understand about your witness to the church body is it has to be active. Letter A is active. It has to be active. Your relationship, how you relate, how you deal with the church body, it has to be active. And the reason why I want you to see this is because it says here, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Now, that's a whole lot right there. But that's how you stay active. One of the things that has disturbed me the most in my years of preaching is hearing people in the church talk badly about other people in the church. Now, it's not, Todd wasn't talking badly about me when he says, you know, Neil's got a quirk that he can only sit still for an hour. That's not, he's not talking badly. He's just, observing a quirk I have. That's not, he's not talking badly. He's just telling the truth. But he does it, I hope, with love. But the point being is it's not noticing. It's not that you don't notice people have problems and people are difficult at times. It's not that you don't notice. It is that you seek peace and pursue it. I've had, this past week, I had somebody send me a nasty email. I got it, my first thing I got, and it was somebody from this church. They sent me a nasty email, and it was so uncalled for, made me so mad when I read it. And I had to pray. Guess what? I got that email right after I started this class. So guess what I had to do? I had to take all of my mad, take all of my anger, and I had to put it aside because I want to seek peace and pursue it. So I wrote them an apology for something I did not need to apologize for because it was not my place to apologize, but I want to seek peace and pursue it. I'm going to tell you, that is not me. Me, I want to go head to head with you, face to face, nose to nose. That's my normal nature. Anybody else in here like that besides Tim Turner? Okay? You see what I'm saying? That's generally what our God says. This has got to be active. Look at what it says. Be sympathetic. I run into people all the time who do things to sabotage their life, make stupid decisions, and then they're in a bad place. Guess what I got to do? Be sympathetic. It doesn't mean that I have to agree with their bad choices, and it doesn't mean I have to rescue you from your bad choices, but I can be sympathetic. We need to look at this scripture about love as brother, being compassionate and humble. This is active fellowship with the body of Christ, not condemning one another, not condemning the elders, not condemning the preacher. Can I get an amen? Some of you are a little slow on that. I'm taking names. Okay, letter B. It's not reactive. It's not reactive. Look at what it says here. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessings, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. How many of y'all are like me when you get that nasty email or somebody sends you a nasty text? Your first... Lance is in the back raising his hand. Lance and I can identify with each other. Our first reaction is, whoa, boy, let me tell you what. That's not who we're going to be. Richard, do you have your hand up? Or okay, I just saw something out of the corner of my eye. It looked like you were raising your hand. Any comments on this so far? John.
Sorry. I was just going to say that even if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in the Bible, this is the way to live. You know, we should be looking for ways to agree with each other, not condemning each other, not speaking badly about each other, looking for the good and praising the good in each other. We could just stop arguing with each other and stop fighting each other and putting each other down, this world would be so much better. And that's what God had in mind for us. You know, if that's the way to live, it doesn't matter. Brothers, absolutely. Brothers, this would be a no-brainer. But for even the rest of the world, stop fighting. Stop looking for the bad. Start looking for the good.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
John said, even if you're not a believer, this is the way to live. We need to quit fighting with each other. We need to be looking for the good in each other and seeing the best in each other. Yes, Paul.
The sad thing is, the world, there can be people who do all these things, and the world then thinks that they're saved or Christian. And it's not necessarily true. You have to do right. It through the gospel.
Right, there are some very good people in this world, but you got to have Jesus in order to be saved. Lance, did you have your hand up?
I have found that the best way for me to accomplish that verse is to be immersed in the Bible. When I am doing my emos, when I'm reading the Bible, it's not hard to do that. When I'm not...
So Lance is bringing up a great point here. He says the best way for him to have the right attitude, to have the mind of Christ, to be immersed in his daily devotions and things like that. Let me tell you, if every morning before you got out on Traffic City, Tampa, if you did a devotional and you prayed, you're going to have a different perspective on traffic. I can tell my spiritual health by the way I react to people. And Lance, what Lance is saying is the more time I spend with God, either in His Word or in prayer, the easier my day is regardless of what comes. the easier it is, and having a good outlook on things. Now, was there another hand, or did I get everybody? Okay, I want to tell you something. I have a brother in Christ, and he and I are politically on opposite ends of the spectrum. I was talking to Peter and Terry about this today, and Terry looked at me and said, do y'all get into fights? Do you get into arguments? I'm like, no, we don't, because we don't need to argue with one another. We love each other. We can disagree about a lot of things, and, you know, it really bothers me that he's so wrong about everything. And you're watching, so you know I'm joking. But my point being is when we seek these things, active and not reactive fellowship, that's when we are the church. The testimony is my testimony is the church's testimony. Because we as a church, if you're talking bad about this church, if you're talking bad about the leadership, you're talking bad about different things that are going on here, if you're talking bad about it, your testimony is the church's testimony. And people don't want to be a part of the church's testimony. I've learned for a long time that when it comes to churches, most people do not invite others to church because they're not happy there. Why would I want to make somebody miserable by inviting them to a place where I'm miserable? That's the point that I'm trying to make here. The second witness that we have is how we relate to the Lord. And you can just write beside that abide, because abide is the word that we've talked about, abiding in Jesus, being connected with Him. And verses 12 through 15 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good. But even if you do suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. I want to just go back to I know you've turned because the scripture's on both pages, but go back to page 2 and let's just talk about the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And I'm just taking little pieces out of this because I want y'all to kind of learn how I do Bible study and how you can do Bible study as well. Have you ever thought about the eyes of the Lord being on you? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? How many? Somebody explain that to me. What do you think when you think the eyes of the Lord are on you? And this is a question that you can get right or wrong. It doesn't matter. It's your opinion. Yeah.
My opinion is that I typically don't look at me when I'm doing the righteous. I typically think about it when I'm doing something I shouldn't be. Oh my goodness, I've got a thought.
So.
I need to change my perspective for both.
Good point.
Her perspective, and I'm repeating this for the people that are online. Her perspective is that in the past, she looked at this as God's up there watching, especially when I do something bad, but God is actually watching all the time, and especially when we're doing what is right. Glenn?
Kind of take it to the degree of God's Word as the eyes, because that's what's going to convict us as to whether we're doing God's will, is through His Word. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes upon us.
God's word is going to convict us.
When we say the eyes of the Lord are upon us, when I'm just as she's saying, as I'm doing things, God's word is what's, you know, telling me, am I doing right or am I doing wrong?
Right.
So, the Bible, I wouldn't know to say the word.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Ms. Brown.
Sister Brown.
My perspective on this is neither that God is watching when I do wrong or when I do right. My perspective is that I'm in protective surveillance against those who do evil.
Oh, wow. Sister Brown
has a great point here. We are under protective surveillance That's a great thought right there. I have never thought of that. And that's the reason why we do life groups, is so we can get those gems, those nuggets from each other. Richard?
If we think about God as being way up in heaven somewhere, just kind of watching down on us from a distance, it's kind of easy to put that aside in our mind and find ourselves doing things we shouldn't do. If we're walking with Him the way we should be, our relationship should be so close that we should be thinking of Him as being right beside us.
Amen. Amen.
Richard saying that we shouldn't think about God being in heaven looking down on us. We should think about God being right beside us as we're going through our day. One perspective that I had. Oh, yes, ma'am.
I'm trying to find it, but it's. I remember. I think it's in there in Psalms or Proverbs. He knows our coming. He knows our coming, and He knows our going.
Right. That's in Psalms.
And the psalmist says that He knows our coming and going. He knows all about us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, my point being here is we all have a little bit of different perspective on that. One of my perspectives is when my kids were little, I talked to somebody the other day and they were about to have a baby. He's a counselor that I talked to on the phone. And he and I were talking, and one of the things he was telling me, he was about to have a baby. His wife was due any minute now. And it was his first baby that they were going to have, and I believe it was going to be a boy. And he was telling me about it, and I said, you know what? I said, he's a Christian counselor, and I said, let me tell you my thoughts on you having a baby. I said, when my sons were born, I had a new perspective on God and God's love, because I loved those kids so much the day I saw them. And we talked about that a little bit. Reason why I'm telling you that is because in this passage, the eyes of the Lord are on you. My perspective is when we're doing righteous, it's like when my kids did something good, I loved watching it. That's just my perspective. All these other perspectives are right, but I loved watching my kids do what was good. I remember Tyler and Matt, when they were little, one of the things that Nancy taught them to do, and I encouraged it, but it was Nancy's idea, was to every Sunday while people were coming into church, is for them to go up and greet people, especially the older people. And Matt was a little shy, but Tyler was really good at it. But Tyler would go up, and he was maybe 6 years old, and he would go up and he would greet people like he was an adult. And I remember watching that, and it made my heart sing. Made my heart sing. All right, so Isaiah says in Isaiah 8, 12 through 14, do not call conspiracy everything that these people call a conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. Whew, that's a powerful verse, amen? Especially living in today's political climate that we live in. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And He will be a sanctuary. With all the things going on in the world, all the conspiracy theories that there are out there, about how one world government and all these things, this verse right here tells us about our relationship with God. And finally, because we're running out of time here, the third relationships that we have, we are to be a witness in how we relate to the lost. It says in 15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Underline those words. You need to give the reason for the hope you have. And the reason why I want you to underline those words, I want you to double underline you. My walk with God is not your walk with God. You have a different walk, and your hope and your reason are different. Some of you here didn't grow up under the tutelage of a preacher from the Church of Christ. That was my dad. That's my hope. That's my reason. That's my background. Some of you came to Christ young. Some of you came to Christ later in life. But you need to have your reason for the hope that you have in Christ. But do this. This has got to be so meaningful to you right now. Do this with gentleness and respect. I remember growing up and hearing sermons on the reason why once saved is always saved is so wrong. And I remember hearing debates growing up in the church, but I don't remember hearing a lot of gentleness and respect. That right there is the key to us saving a lost world. Not being able to argue with people, not being able to defend our position as much as it is to be able to do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, I want to end this class. Yes, Glenn, go ahead.
If it's God's will, we got to remember, God's in the picture. And things aren't always going to go as we would like it to go, but God has His presence. And if we go through a time of hard times and things like that, it might be that God is testing us, or, you know, but we have to know that God's there and He's in control.
Mm-hmm. And we need to go back to that first scripture in Matthew 4 and 18 where He says, I will make you. I will make you. There is a passage in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1 that says, I think it says something about a wise man accepts discipline, but the person who does not is stupid. And I'm paraphrasing because I've forgotten exactly how to quote it because I learned it in the King James and they changed it in the NIV and I was reading it the other day and I'm like, oh, this is so good. Or you can write down Proverbs 12, 1 and you can go look it up and you can read it for yourself. But the point that Glenn is making and the point that I am making is God is a part of your life if you are committed to Him. And God is orchestrating things in your life. The eyes of the Lord are upon you as you go through trying to do what is right. Glenn, have you ever made a mistake when you're talking to people about your faith? Have you ever made a mistake? Okay. Todd?
Anybody else didn't make a mistake?
Chris?
Okay.
I've made big blunders trying to talk to people. But guess what? You learn from your blunders, and you grow from your blunders, and you keep planting seeds, and you keep doing what God's called you to do. You may mess it up this time, but the next time you may get it right. And when you get it right, you may change somebody's life for all eternity, and that's what this is about. Yes?
You ask her, how was the sermon? And then she goes back and tells you all the mistakes you made.
I don't know who you're referring to. Because my wife does not do that. I don't know who you're referring to. I got to tell you, I cannot believe a thing that woman says about my sermons because she always tells me it was wonderful. She knows that she's got to live with me, and if she tells me it's bad, it's going to be grumpy time for me.
And then you critique yourself afterwards. You know, I should have.
Right.
I should have said this, or I should have done that. You know?
Right, and
that's part of it. And you talk about critiquing sermons. I've told Tim, and I've told other people this: the worst thing for you to do is to preach a sermon and then go watch it, because you will find every mistake you made. Yes, Teresa.
I think you have to remember when you said about making blunders is God. God's the ones doing this. We're the ones that should speak. So our blunder isn't so big that it's going to mess up God working in a person's life. He can change that and work that out for the good. So if our heart is right and we're reaching out, our blunder isn't so big that it is not God.
So
three parts. There's my part, there's God's part, and there's their part. And your blunder may be God's going to use that with their part or his part. We don't know. We've just got to keep trying. Yes?
I consider it a mistake. Somebody sat, we went to dinner with a group, and tables were getting full, and we sat over here, and another couple sat with us that were just visited that day, and they started talking about all the things that they do, and their beliefs, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut. And it just wasn't working out.
Well, sometimes you learn from that. You keep your mouth shut. Yes, Ron.
You were talking about being kind to your opponents, if you will.
Gentle and respectful.
And when Brother Baxter debated the atheist, mm-hmm. Curtis Hickson Hall, a number of years ago, the thing that really impressed me was that he spent a lot of his first time to say nice things about his opponent. And there was other preachers and other people from other faiths in the audience. I noticed because I looked around and saw them.
Very good.
And I think that was the biggest impression.
Very good. Very good.
Now, real quick, I'm out of time, but I want to get this. In the midst of the generation, Howard Hendricks is a Baptist theologian, but he wrote this, and it's just awesome. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. Jesus wants us to see that the neighbor next door or the people sitting next to us on a plane or in a classroom are not interruptions to our schedule. They are there, and I put this in bold, by divine appointment. And I believe that with all of my heart, that today you're going to have a divine appointment with someone. Jesus wants us to see their needs, their loneliness, their longings, and he wants to give us the courage to reach out to them. That is the crux of this class, building those relationships and having the courage, having the guts to reach out to them. Put this in your notes. You should have already been able to answer this without thinking about it, because we've been talking about this for several weeks, but you should have two people that you're praying for and who you're loving. And what I mean by those two people that you're praying for and loving, I'm talking about two people specifically that you would like to establish a relationship with so that you can disciple them. And it may be somebody that's next door to you. It may be somebody in your family. It may be somebody that you've met on the street. And God brings people in and out of your life constantly. I believe, for me, the biggest struggle I have is the number, the absolute sheer number of people that I come in contact with that need a Savior and need somebody to disciple them. It's impossible for me to even count the number of people I come in contact with on a daily basis.